Friends, welcome to Word on Fire Catholic Ministries. Word on Fire is an apostolate dedicated to the mission of evangelization, using media both old and new to share the faith on every continent and to facilitate an encounter with Christ and His Church. The efforts of Word on Fire engage the culture and bring the transformative power of God's Word where it is most needed. Today, we invite you to join Bishop Robert Barron as he preaches the gospel and shares the warmth and light of Christ with each of us.
Peace be with you, and greetings on this wonderful feast day of Corpus Christi, of the body and blood of Christ. You know, friends, when I was coming of age in the years just after the Second Vatican Council, great stress was placed on the Eucharist as sacred meal. Hardly anyone spoke of the Mass as a sacrifice. The altar was referred to pretty much as a table, a place we had come to eat the body and drink the blood of the Lord in great festivity and fellowship. Now, mind you, there isn't a thing wrong with any of that. I mean, all that's a legitimate way of looking at the Mass and the Eucharist. But I do think something extremely important was lost when we allowed the sacrificial dimension of the Eucharist to fade from view. I wonder if you talked to a lot of young Catholics today, if you said, what does it mean to say the Mass is a sacrifice? If they would even know what you're talking about. I couldn't help but notice how massively the readings for our feast day today put this aspect of the Eucharist right before our eyes. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice, offering, etc. See, part of the problem is that sacrifice is just so alien to our ordinary experience today. Well, meal is something, of course, that we all experience all the time. But see, for ancient peoples, especially ancient Israel, sacrifice was in the very air they breathed. I mean that literally. To be a biblical Jew was to be a person of the temple. I'm talking about the great temple in Jerusalem built by Solomon around the year 950 BC, destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC, and then rebuilt after the return from exile, and finally expanded by King Herod the Great in the years just around the turn of the millennium, just at the beginning of the life of Jesus. To be a biblical Jew was to be someone whose life was determined very much by that temple. What was it? It was quite literally the dwelling place of God on earth. Yahweh, they believed, who was the Lord of the whole universe, but had chosen in a very special way to make his home on Mount Zion. The temple was a recapitulation of the Garden of Eden. It was the place where God was rightly praised, and hence where his people were rightly ordered. Hence, it was the place to which all the nations of the world were meant to stream. The temple was it. The temple was the magnet. The temple was the center of Israelite life. Now, what took place there? What took place there was sacrifice. The offering of grain and animal sacrifices to God. As I say, it's strange to us, but you know, the basic logic of sacrifice is relatively straightforward. One would take some small aspect of God's creation and return it to Him. So the first fruits of your field or an animal, etc. Not because God needs it. How could God need something? He's the creator of all things. God needs nothing. But rather to return it to God as a sign of thanksgiving, communion, or reparation. Does that make sense? You take some aspect of creation and you return it to God, you as a burnt offering, as a sign of your thanksgiving, communion, or reparation. One would seek atonement, and they play with the etymology. It's a little shaky, really, but it brings the point across. Atonement, at one meant, right? to become one with God. That was the whole purpose of sacrifice. This is why people, over this thousand-year period, brought animals by the millions to this site. It's why smoke went up from it nonstop, day and night. Why, as they say, you could smell the temple long before you could see it. Okay, there's the background for the readings for today. Without that, we're not going to get them. I think they're going to sort of just fly over our heads unless we realize this very loamy background out of which they come. What we hear in our first reading is a description of an ancient sacrifice, one that took place, in fact, long before the Temple of Solomon was built. So it's the time of Moses. Now we're looking at, let's say, around the year 1200 BC, so maybe 250 years before the temple, Israel is engaging in sacrifice. We hear, listen, Moses sending certain young men to make, quote, sacrifice as a peace offering to the Lord. There it is. There's the logic of sacrifice, at-one-ment, atonement, to be experience communion with God. Moses then took the blood of these sacrifices. They would have cut the throats of these animals and gathered the blood in bowls. He took the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkled half on the people and half on the altar. What's he doing there? It's very interesting. He's signaling the union between divinity and humanity that was effected through the sacrifice. God and his people become, as it were, blood brothers. There it is. There's the logic and the poetry, if you want, of sacrifice. Now, our second reading for today is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, which is one of the most extraordinary books in the New Testament. Who wrote it? We're not really sure. People said Paul for a long time, but it's probably not Paul. It was somebody in the late first century who knew the Jewish temple system very well, because it's filled with the language of temple and sacrifice. What we get here is a very developed, a very nuanced theology of sacrifice. What he alludes to now in our reading for today is the work of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So I've been describing temple sacrifice in general. The high point of the year liturgically was this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the one day of the year when the high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies and there perform a great sacrifice on behalf of the entire nation, sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice around the Holy of Holies and then upon the people. What's he doing? He's repeating the great move of Moses. But now here's the breathtaking move. The author of the letter to the Hebrews is claiming that all Israelite sacrifice, from Moses to the first century, finds its fulfillment in Christ Jesus and his great sacrifice on the cross. Now listen to the language, then I'll talk about some more. Here's the author. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes can sanctify those who are defiled, how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences to worship the living God? What is the whole gospel in that line? See, he's acknowledging the legitimacy of Old Testament sacrifice. I mean, he's acknowledging that great tradition. If the blood of goats and bulls and heifers' ashes can sanctify those who are defiled, I mean, he's saying, sure, that's what Israelite life was about. But how much more now will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences to worship the living God? See? Christ's blood, he appreciates as the great sacrifice which restores the human race to right praise. Indeed, listen as he goes on. Christ came as high priest of the good things that have come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. See what he's doing here. he's imagining that Feast of Yom Kippur when the high priest enters the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple. Jesus, the Son of God, did so much more than that. Why? Because through his blood sacrifice on the cross, he entered the great sanctuary in heaven, effecting thereby what? The definitive unification of God and his people. Is he brought the blood, not of goats and bulls, but his own blood, not into the Holy of Holies in the Jerusalem temple, but into the heavenly Holy of Holies, and thereby reconciled divinity and humanity. Jesus himself is the offering made to God to express thanksgiving, communion, and atonement. See, friends, it's only against this whole background that we can begin to understand what Jesus is doing and saying the night before his death. Was he gathered for a Last Supper? Yes, of course, a meal. Absolutely. I'm not denying any of that. But listen to the way he talks. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." See, friends, that's temple talk. That's the language of sacrifice, the offering of a body like the body of a lamb or a bull. But what's he saying? It's now my body. It's not offering the body of a lamb to the high priest in the temple. It's now Jesus himself as high priest offering his own body in the heavenly tabernacle. And then he goes on. Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many." Again, that language, everybody, is unintelligible apart from the theology of sacrifice I've been laying out. What he's saying is, I am now the victim whose blood seals all sacrifice. My blood is now the blood to be sprinkled around the Holy of Holies and upon the people. I want you all to think about this now as you come forward to receive the body and blood of Jesus. Here's the blood of Jesus not just being sprinkled upon you, but being offered for your ingestion, to drink it, to take it into yourself. The Mass, indeed, is a sacred meal, and there's so much we could say about that and should say about it. But it's also, and everybody, we miss so much if we miss this, it's a representation of this great act of sacrifice. We are in a temple, at the heart of which is an altar, behind which stands a priest wearing the vestments of the temple priesthood. Recapitulating, representing the sacrifice of Jesus, his body offered, his blood outpoured, by which we are reconciled unto God. That's what this feast of Corpus Christi, of the body and blood of Christ, is finally about. And God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's homily from Bishop Robert Barron. For more resources from Bishop Barron, please visit wordonfire.org.